So if you will open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, we're talking today about investing in the mission. I love that we just sang the song, Jesus paid it all. You know, Jesus paid everything. He gave his life for you and me, and what he has called us to do as a response is to give our lives to him. And that's what we're talking about today in a unique way. I didn't think about that before we got to this point, but here we are. Last week we talked about, and we've been talking about this discipleship pathway. And last week we really hit a big emphasis on serving and serving in the local church, serving here in the local congregation, the fellowship family. One of the phrases that you heard me say last week was from 1 Peter, when I said that God has called us to be, and Peter has instructed us to be, good stewards of God's varied grace. The varied grace in the context of that passage is the spiritual gifts, and yet there's other varied grace that God gives us, and that's our finances. Our finances vary. And those grace gifts vary. And God has also called us not only to be good stewards of the spiritual gifts that he's given us, he's also called us to another kind of stewardship. And that's to financial stewardship. The things, the possessions, the money, the whatever it is that God has given you, God calls us to be good stewards of what he has given us. And again, I'll just reemphasize, because it's a good transition into what we're talking about this morning, is that we are not owners, right? We are stewards. There's a big difference between stewardship and ownership. A steward will have to answer for the things that are so-called his or her possession. Peter's point in that passage last week was that knowing that Christ could return at any time should affect the way that we think. And shouldn't it, church? Knowing that Christ could return at any moment should alter the way that we think. And so, contrary to our world, we should not overly invest ourselves in a world that is passing away. Contrary to the world, we shouldn't overly invest ourselves in a world that is passing away. And Peter is just laying that on thick in 1 Peter chapter 4. And can I tell you something neat? Who do you think he learned that from? He learned from Jesus, his best friend, right? He learned that mentality from Christ. And so what we're going to talk about this morning are not the words of Peter, but the words of Jesus. One of the words of Jesus is seen in Matthew 25, which is the same book we're going to look at today. But later on, it's the passage that's called the parable of the talents. And talents are it's a type of money. And so in the parable of the talents, Jesus tells the story, and he distributes this money, these financial blessings, and says, okay, I want you to steward those talents well, because I'm going to come back, my servants, I'm coming back, and I want to see what you did with what I gave you. And the principle behind that passage is that the master will come back, and he's going to ask, the servants in the passage are meant to be you and me. He's going to ask us, Christ is going to ask us, how you honored him with what he has given you. While it was yours, did you live like it was his, or did you live like it was yours? And so today, on the fourth step of the discipleship pathway, we're talking about investing in the mission. Investing in the mission. The big idea this morning is this, that going all in on life on earth is a bad investment. Instead, we need to live for forever, and part of that is giving for forever. We need to live for forever, which means to give for what is forever, what is eternal. And the reason I've chosen in the title, invest in the mission instead of give to the mission, is because I think that we talk about financial giving, and that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. But give is really not as good a word as invest is in this context, because invest is probably a better word than just give, because there is an eternal return on investment for those who are investors in God's kingdom. I'm going to explain that as we kind of walk through our passage this morning, but there is an eternal return on investment. In fact, every investor is going to ask the same question. What happens to what I'm putting my money into? That is an investor's question. The answer to that question is the return on investment, ROI. Have you ever heard of that? It's called the return on investment. And an investor will say, okay, if I put this money in, what does my return look like? What's going to happen with what I put my money into? And I like that, because what Jesus is doing in our passage is he's asking the same question about our lives. What happens to the things that you are investing in your life? Do they last, or will they perish? Why am I putting my resources into that will still matter when this life is over? And so this morning, if you're taking notes, I want you to walk with me through Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. And I hope you have a copy of God's Word. It'll be on the screen behind me, but I really want you to walk through this text with me and see some things here, maybe in a copy in your lap or something. But let's look at it. Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Jesus is talking in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says these things. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It's a great way to conclude this little section here. I said this a moment ago, but the context of these words from Jesus are the Sermon on the Mount. And I don't want to assume that everybody knows kind of what that is, but it's these three chapters right here in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew tells a story of Jesus's life, and these three chapters of the Gospel of Matthew are sort of where Jesus lays out, look, this is what my kingdom looks like, and this is how it flies in the face of the kingdoms of this world. It's an overview of kingdom on earth living. In fact, this passage is preceded by a passage that you may know, which is the Lord's Prayer. And one of the lines in the Lord's Prayer, again in this same chapter in Matthew chapter 6, is, hey, let these things happen on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know what that means? It's kingdom thinking, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want this life, my life here, to reflect my kingdom-oriented thinking. The point is that Jesus' kingdom and its citizens, of which you and I are members if you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus' kingdom operates differently in this life. We have a different worldview, and so that impacts everything. Being a kingdom citizen impacts the way that you and I look at social media. Being a kingdom citizen impacts the way that you and I view politics. Being a kingdom citizen impacts what yours and my values are, or how we view work, or how we view weekends, or marriage, or parenting, or time, or, you guessed it, money. Being a kingdom citizen changes how you and I are supposed to look at money and possessions. You may think, man, it seems like preachers talk about money and possessions more than Jesus did. And I just want you to understand, that is just absolutely not true. The Bible talks about money and possessions a lot. In fact, there's like, I've heard somebody say there's about 500 verses in the Bible on faith, about 500 verses in the Bible on prayer, but there are over 2,000 verses in the Bible on money and possessions. Why is that? Well, I think the answer is verse 24. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, right? You cannot serve both God and money. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is addressing money and possessions because he knows that one of our struggles is that what we possess may lead to us becoming possessive. You'll see that on the screen behind me, that it's one thing to have possessions, but it's another thing to be possessive. In fact, it's not just Jesus and it's not just Peter that talk about stewardship of what God has given. Paul made it clear in his teachings that a key component of the Christian life is seeing one's finances as tools for kingdom work to be given through the church. And so if we're answering a few questions this morning, maybe some of the questions we're asking are, do you allow God mastery over your finances? You can't serve two masters, right? Do you allow God to have mastery over your finances? Do you live like a steward or like an owner? And how are kingdom citizens to approach money differently from the world? Those are just some questions that we need to answer, because I want you to understand, to carve out on this discipleship pathway, which I think are five things that every follower of Jesus and every person that is a part of this church family, these are five things that we all need to take to heart. For me to carve out an entire Sunday devoted to that, one of the five things, I want you to understand, it's not just because I want fellowship to make budget. Do you hear me? It is because money and possessions and the way that you and I navigate this thing are not just important matters in 21st century corporate mindset. Jesus stood on a mount and he said, listen, where you have value, that's where your heart is going to be. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he even saw it as such a big deal as to say, I want to be the master, but if there's one other thing that you're going to struggle with being the master, it's the way that you view the things that you are given. Guys, this is a big deal on the discipleship pathway. So let's look at this. Look at verses 19 through 20. I'm going to reread these and then make some observations as we go, okay? Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And we're going to really unpack that in a second. He says, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Why? For where your treasure is, he says, there your heart will be also. One of the things that moths do, which is really annoying, is not just to fly toward light, right? Is that they can eat your fabric. One of the things that I had this, I don't wear a sports coat very often, okay, or a blazer or whatever. As you can see, I like to be pretty casual, and I don't dress real fancy and nice, but sometimes I'll need to pull out my blazer and for whatever the reason may be. And I had not worn a blazer for some time, and I only had one to my name whenever this thing took place. This is years ago. And I was like, man, where's that blazer? I need to go find that thing. And so I went and found this blazer with some bronze buttons on, and I put it on, and it was a little more snug. I'll just tell it like it is, okay? But I put that thing on, and Brooke was like, what's going on with the sleeve there? And I looked at it, and there's just holes all in it, you know? What happened? Moths happened. That's what they do, right? Is if it lays dormant for a while, moths will get in there, and they'll eat the holes in the thing. And so in this context, one of the things that people had and they would store up is their valuable cloth. You may think that's kind of strange to us today, but cloth was valuable. And so what Jesus is saying is, look, if you kind of store away and tuck away your clothing or your cloth, what can happen to it is moths can bring destruction. Rust is an easy one. I think that you understand that. We can have other goods, and rust will get at these things, especially the metal things, and it will deteriorate them. And so you have destruction from moths. Rust will bring deterioration. And then thieves is pretty obvious, right? He's saying that thieves can take any other of your possessions. And so his simple way of saying this is, again, before we have banks that are locked down, even banks, by the way, can be robbed, okay? Hackers can take lots of things. His whole point is, man, you can try to put everything under lock and key, but the fact of the matter is, nothing is safe. Treasures on earth are just not safe. The word that he uses, lay up, your translation may say store up. It just means to accumulate. The way that I'll put that today is that it means to, like, make a stockpile. The word that's used for treasure here, it looks like the word thesaurus. You know what a thesaurus is? Not a dictionary, but a thesaurus. The word thesaurus is almost exactly what this word reads as, the word treasure. And so when you and I think of treasure, I think of like this big chest with a bunch of gold coins in it, you know? But that's not the Greek word that is used here. The word for treasure is where we get the word thesaurus, and the word simply means stored up or stockpiled. That's what a thesaurus is, by the way, right? It's a book full of stockpiled words that are meant to be wordly treasures. And so the word treasure here is much broader than money. It includes whatever a person is banking on for their security, for their status, or for their ultimate value. My point in saying that is this, that Jesus is not saying that every form of saving or property ownership or financial planning is wrong. He's not saying that, okay? So please hear that. He's not saying those things are wrong. But he is pointing out the potential risks of attachment that come with accumulation, attachment that comes with stockpiling. We can claim to bank on God above everything else, but what Jesus is saying is, what does your stockpile say? We can claim that he's my everything. I put it all in him. And yet he's saying, what does your stockpile say? For, verse 21, the basis for this caution is for where your treasure is, where your stockpile is, where your value is, there your heart will be also. He continues. He says, the eye of the lamp I'm sorry, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And then finally, verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. In verse 21, Jesus uses this sort of this Jewish idiom, meaning that what you set your eye on will determine what your whole self values. He talks about the eye and the body. You and I may say what you set your heart on or what you set your sights on. Jesus is saying the thing that you really fix yourself on, that's going to end up sort of taking over and allowing it to permeate the rest of who you are. Your heart refers to the inner center of desire, of loyalty, of direction. And so what Jesus is saying is not merely that your feelings follow your spending. Rather, what he's saying is how you use your resources both reveals and reinforces what govern you. How you use your resources both reinforces and reveals what governs you. And when it comes to our love of money, we may just say that actions speak louder than words. You can say that your eye is this way, but he says, well, look at your body, though. You can say that in the innermost self, this is who you are. Yeah, but look at your checkbook. Look at where your transactions go. A few weeks ago, I mentioned that you are passively becoming the average of the 10 people that you speak to the most. You remember us talking about that if you were here? That you're passively becoming the average of the 10 people that you speak to the most? Well, I would say in a similar way, whether you realize it or not, the desires of your heart are being shaped by the priorities of your bank account. Whether you realize that or not, there's a passive shaping that is happening. That the desires of your heart, that's your eye, are being shaped by the priorities of your bank account. That's your body in his little analogy that he's using in verse 21. And the meaning of that is this, that you are passively becoming shaped by how you spend your money because it exposes what you value. This room is full of people that know that talk is cheap, yeah? This room is full of people that know it's not about what you say, it's about what you do. This room is full of people that say, look, you know, you can say things, but actions speak louder than words. Most of us know someone who says God is the most important thing in their lives, and yet we know that that person does not live a life that reflects that. You can put a Facebook quote about the Bible in your bio. That doesn't mean that you're diligently walking with Jesus. You can wear a t-shirt that says, Jesus is my co-pilot, and that doesn't mean that he's actually the Lord of your life. We know people that say he is the most important thing in my life, and yet who live a lifestyle that does not jive with that. Because you and I can point out the hypocrisy of someone saying that their inner self, their eye, that God is the most important thing in their life, but with their outer self, they act godless and don't go to church or whatever the thing may be. Now look, the reason I say that is this, that Jesus is using that same sort of line of thinking and saying this, that you cannot say that God is the most important thing in your life and then become possessive about every dollar that he gives you. You cannot sit there and say, Jesus is my everything. I've got it all on him. And yet never be a giving person. Never invest in the mission of God. You cannot say, he's my everything and I'll give him my whole life to him. And yet you can't give a dollar to him. Because you and I both know that actions speak louder than words. And because of that, I'm just taking away from what Jesus is saying here, that for you and I to not give, again, it's one of our five on the pathway, for you and I to not be giving is a major heart problem. And the reason I know that is because it is a major mastery problem. It's a heart problem because it's a master problem. And we can say one thing, but if you don't have action to back up those words, I think that you yourself would point out the hypocrisy in such a statement. You cannot claim to be living for the king and not be investing in the treasures of his kingdom. We should ask ourselves, am I the center of what I have, or is God the center of what I have? What does your giving or lack thereof say about what you value or about who you value. He says to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, that's a strange phrase, and we're not going to go into all the ins and outs of what that means because I want to focus on a specific component of that. But what this really means is, again, stockpiling heavenly treasure, it means to live with kingdom-oriented faithfulness. Now, what that means is that it goes far beyond the dollar. It goes far beyond monetary things. It goes far beyond valuables. It means living for God's approval, which, by the way, really is what Matthew 6 is all about. It's living for God's approval, not for the approval of man, but I would even say to not live for your own approval of what your life should look like. It means speaking how God speaks. It means valuing what God values. And yes, it certainly means giving the way God gives. So there's four ways that you and I are to give the way that God gives. And these are words that you see on the screen whenever we receive our tithes and our offerings. And the reason for that is because they're deeply biblical words. And so you see all four of them up there. What does the Bible say about how we're to give? The Bible says that we're to give consistently, sacrificially, generously, and cheerfully. Again, consistently, sacrificially, generously, and cheerfully. The reason I know that is because, hey, there's another guy that gave that way, and his name is Jesus. Jesus gave to you consistently. He gave to you sacrificially. He gave to you generously, and he gave to you even cheerfully. We don't have the gospel without a God that gives in that way. And so he's called you and I to give the way that he gives, which is consistently, sacrificially, generously, and cheerfully. And that if we do, and I love in the Bible when we have a promise. If we give the way that God gives, there's a promise, and it is that God blesses this kind of perspective toward earthly so-called treasures. So I don't really have a 1, 2, 3, and here's our notes, but I've got a really big point that I want you to take away this morning, and it's this, that God gives return on your kingdom investments. God gives a return on your kingdom investments. Now, when I hear those words, I think to myself, is he like a mutual fund? No, right? He's not like, well, you pay in and you're going to multiply a 10% increase. Right, wow, that's a good investment. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? I'm not preaching the prosperity gospel of God filling your bank account if you write a check to the church, okay? That is not what I'm saying. However, I want you to see with your own eyes several verses in your Bible, verses of Scripture, and I want you to simply take them at face value. Again, God gives return on your kingdom investments. I want you to see what God's Word says about that principle. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says this. I want you to look closely, okay? Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25 says this, one gives freely and yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters, meaning the one who pours out what he has, will himself be watered. I'm not making that up, okay? You can go and look those up in your Bible. They're there. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 says, the point is this. This is from Paul's hand. Whoever sows, meaning scatters the seed, whoever scatters seed sparingly, who gives out sparingly, will also reap, which means to receive sparingly. And he says, whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. God's words, not mine. Luke 6, 38 says, give, and it will be given to you. Jesus is saying this. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use or give, it will be measured back to you. The image there is not like like every time I make coffee in the morning, I take this little scooper and I press it against the wall of this thing where all of our coffee grounds are to pack that in real tight. You know what I'm talking about? And that's what he's saying is that the way that God gives to you, he's not shorting you anything. It's not like a bag of Lay's potato chips where you open it and you're like, man, this bag is 70% air, right? That's what happens when you open a bag of chips. That is not the way God gives to his people. He packs it down. It's filled to the brim. It's overflowing. The principle is this, that God will bring substantial increase to the giving heart. Maybe the giving bank account, maybe not, but he will give substantial increase to the giving heart. And I think the best of all of these passages is one that I want to put on the screen as well. This one by itself, Malachi 3:10. Now, this is a different people in a different time, okay? This is their theocracy. It's Israel. It's different. They're talking about the temple. But I do want you to hear the principle here. It says, bring the full tithe, which just means tenth, 10%. Bring the full 10% into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. That's God talking about his temple. And thereby, God says to Israel, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Do you think God needs your money? Do you think God needs your money? Then why does God ask for it? It's less about him and more about what it says about you. Because God knows where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And in this passage I'm talking about, it's talking about a very specific thing, a very specific circumstance. But I do think that there is an amazing principle here. And you want to know what it is? You cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. That's what he's literally telling Israel. My translation is, try me. That's what he's saying. Try me. See if I won't deliver. When you give, let's just see if you lack at the end of the day. And I think that the principle applies to you and me too. You give, and you just wait and see if you lack. Now, it doesn't mean that giving to the church is a mutual fund, like I said, of earthly wealth. It does mean that if you give to God's mission, give to God's purposes, you will gain, okay? It doesn't mean it's a mutual fund, but it does mean that you will gain. Now, could God bless your giving by giving more money to you? He can. And he has. In fact, I experienced that not long ago. To be honest, it was a test of my giving, and I'm not going to go into the details because I don't want to do that. But it was a test of my giving, and I just told Brooke, I was like, look, it's just money, and I just felt like we needed to do that, so I just did that. She said that was the right move. And I'm not even joking. Before the end of the day, I was given a financial blessing. Before the end of the day, how does that happen? Well, God knows. And I cannot outgive God. Now, I'm not saying that that's going to happen to you. I'm just telling you, God does that. He does that because he wants to remind you. He doesn't need your money. He does want you to be faithful. And then to say, watch and see what happens. Because with our giving, our primary aim is not the blessing of earthly and material prosperity. What is our primary aim? We store up treasure not on earth, but in heaven. The U.S. dollar will not exist in heaven. There's something more valuable because God will reward and bless your investment somehow, but there are greater riches than the U.S. dollar. And can I tell you some good news? The universe is at our God's disposal. Do you think that he can do whatever he wants? Then what is stopping you from being a faithful giver? Do you trust him? You may have less when you give, but you will find that you have so much more where it matters. And I can give you that promise because God has given you that promise. And his way of saying it is, try me. See if you lack. Make a concerted effort to exercise joyous giving this week, today, before you leave, and see if your soul feels richer or poorer when you walk out the door. We'll see. Now, much of my emphasis this morning is on investing in the mission. And what I mean by that is investing in the mission of the local church. The mission of the local church is both external and internal, but it's really captured by Jesus' verb in Matthew 28 that just says to go and make disciples. That's disciples, not converts, right? It is certainly evangelism out there. It's also discipleship in the church context. And the reason I say that is that every once in a while, I'll have a conversation with someone or read a post online or something like that, and it says something like this. Well, I'm a giving person, and I give to people out and about, but I just don't see the need of giving to the church. And I'm not saying the thing that I'm going to say next because I'm a pastor. I'm going to say the thing that I'm going to say next because I know what God's word says about giving. That may sound like a trendy perspective or viewpoint, but we should be very careful of adopting our giving philosophy from anywhere except for the Bible. Amen? God's word gets the final, God gets the final say on all things. And so I want you to hear this, that giving to the church and the collective ministry of the gospel is commanded by God in Scripture. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Giving to the church and giving to the overall gospel mission is commanded by God in Scripture. I got a few passages or a couple of great texts to support this. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2 says this, and it's easy to miss the details here, but it says this. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, this is offering, okay? He says, as I directed, meaning Paul instructed, the churches of Galatia. This is not specific for one church in Galatia. He did this at many churches, and he's now telling Corinth, a different church, to do the same thing. He says, so you also are to do on the first day of every week, that's the Sunday gathering of the church, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. Notice it's a free decision. It's one that's between you and the Lord, meaning this is not, as someone old pastor told me one time, we don't want to say take up the offering because that's a Sunday morning stick up. Okay? We receive the offering. We don't take it up. We don't pass out. Trey's got his hands up. That's right. It's not like this. Give me your money. Okay? That's not what God does. God says, hey, you give as the Spirit leads you, and then here's the plate, right? And so this is a free decision of the individual prompted by the Spirit of God. He ends and just says, so there will be no collecting when I come. My point is, this is a generally applicable thing for all churches everywhere. He says in 2 Corinthians, again, in second letter to these same guys, you think they had a problem with it? Chapter 8, 1 through 5, he says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God, meaning their gifts, that has been given among the churches, notice it's plural, of Macedonia. Macedonia would be like a county. So there's a lot of churches in Macedonia that were given. He says, for in a severe test of affliction, meaning they didn't have, you know, a bunch of expendable income. He says, a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, there's cheerful giving, and their extreme poverty, there's sacrificial giving, have overflowed in a wealth of generosity, there's generous giving on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. My whole point is I want you to understand that the mission of the church is financially supported by the giving of the church. It's always been that way. And that's true in Corinth or Macedonia or Galatia, or it's true at Fellowship. It's true here. God supports his mission through his people faithfully giving. And again, I suggest to you, God could supernaturally drop in our lap a $5 million check. Could he do it? God, if you don't mind, we wouldn't mind it, you know. He could do it. But I suggest to you that there's something for you and I to learn through the process of clinging loosely to what we have and reminding ourselves that he's the master and we're the stewards. Now look, if some of this has seemed a little confrontational, it's because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think it's interesting, in one of the passages that I referenced earlier, and if you're feeling a little confronted or convicted over any of this, I think I'm glad, because in Proverbs 3, 9 through 12, a passage, I've already read the first part, and it was about honoring the Lord with your wealth and being filled with plenty. You know, basically, you give and you're not going to lack. Right after that in Proverbs 3, I was reading this week, look at what the very next two verses say. He says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves, corrects is what that means, him whom he loves, as a father, the son in whom he delights. Right after this kind of confrontational instruction about giving, it's followed by saying, don't be upset because God corrects the one that he loves. And I don't think that that's a mistake, because I think that anytime, anywhere, when we hear a message on giving that kind of prods us and says, What does that say about your heart? The natural tendency is to say, ouch. And so if you feel confronted by that message, I simply want to just say, thank God for that. Thank God for that. Because what it says here in these two verses is we shouldn't despise the Lord's discipline and his correction. He reproves the one that he loves. And if today you're feeling a little bit convicted, I suggest to you it's not because God's mad at you, it's because God loves you. And he's ready for you to experience a special part of kingdom living on earth as it is in heaven. Let's talk for a second about just real practical steps, and then we're going to wind this thing down. And I mean that literally, practical steps, because I want to talk about the generosity ladder. A friend of mine shared this with me this week, and I wanted to share it with you too. Again, it's based on the passages that we've already read, and I'll put 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7 down there in the left bottom left-hand corner. But I want you to really evaluate your giving and how you're investing. Again, invest is a good word because God gives a return on that investment, whether in this life or the next. He gives a return on that investment. But there's several steps when it comes to being, I think, a faithful giver in God's church. Maybe you're new to this, and the reason I think that it's important that we talk about this periodically, I aim to talk about giving about once a year. And the reason I do is because I think that it's that important. I've already shown you that in the Word, that it's important to God how we treat our resources and our finances. But I also know that this room has people in it that have no idea what I'm talking about and that this is all new to you. You may be a new believer, someone who's newly walking with Jesus or newly belonging to the church. Because one of the really cool things about what's happening at Fellowship is we got people that grew up in the church that have been part of the church their whole lives, and we got people that are part of the church as of less than a month ago. Okay, so this is new to a lot of us. And so because of that, I want you to understand, I'm not saying that you need to start at abundant, you know. I want you to take those four words that we looked at earlier about consistency and sacrificially and generously and cheerfully, and then just start somewhere. Because for you, it may be, I just need to give something. I just need to give for the first time. And let that be a place to begin. But I do think that as we use those four words and keep them in mind, eventually we will climb that ladder. That maybe you'd say that I'm an occasional giver. And man, if that's been a challenge for you, then thank God that you have reached to that point. But I would urge you that God really wants you to go beyond being an occasional. He wants you to be a consistent, right? The Bible is very clear about that. And a consistent giver is one who gives regularly through fellowship. And yet, maybe it's consistent giving, but it's really not to the point of being sacrificial in your giving or generous with your giving. And maybe it's time to climb that ladder and say, you know, the Bible talks about a tithe, and I'm not going to go into it, but like the New Testament, I think, uses that as sort of a baseline, but I really think Jesus supersedes what the Old Testament usually says. And so he wants us to go above and beyond just saying, well, I've met my 10%, so I'm done with that, right? God wants a cheerful, sacrificial giver. And maybe it's time for you to step beyond 10% and say, you know, we've been giving 10% for a long time, but let's be honest, we have a whole lot of just sitting around, and we're able to do a lot of things. I don't know if we would describe our giving as sacrificial. We're doing 10%, but are we sacrificing? And maybe it's time for you to go from tithing to really giving in abundance. And I don't know. I love being able to say that I don't know what one person in our church gives. I don't know. I was taught by my dad that I need to protect my mind from that information. But I do know, generally true, every single person that belongs to God's church can give something and should be giving obediently. And so your question may be, how much should I give to God? With all respect, I would just reverse engineer that question and ask you, or tell you to ask the question instead, how much of what I have has God given to me? At the same time, man, if you have enough money to eat out every weekend and splurge on entertainment, but you don't have enough money to give, then respectfully, you don't have enough money to eat out every weekend and splurge on entertainment. That's what first fruits means. It means God gets what's on the top, not on the bottom. You don't live your life and then figure out if there's anything left over for God, right? Is giving hard? Maybe. It can be a challenge. But giving is not meant to be a hardship. It's a big difference. It can be hard, but it's not supposed to be a hardship. Because God's commands are good for you. and are meant to bring you joy, including the command to give. I've never once given to God's kingdom and said, shoot, I regret doing that. Not one time, man. Every single time, I don't think, I wish I had that back. I've never thought that. In fact, I've never known anyone to say that. I've never known one person to regret the obedience of giving to God. And I think that this is why Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. So, consider the latter. If you're married, sit down with your spouse sometime today and ask yourselves, are we investing in God's kingdom as He would have us do? Are we stockpiling our values here or in heaven? Maybe it's time to just ask, what's our starting place? What's my starting place? Or maybe it's time to ask and to challenge your giving to go out on faith. Husbands, I'll especially say that this is an excellent way for you to lead your family, to lead your wife, to lead your children even, to lead your home. It's a great way to disciple your children and instill in them a generous spirit. And so you don't have to tell them the amount. I think a lot of ways kids can't handle that, and it's maybe none of their business. But I would tell you that maybe it'd be a good idea to tell them that your family does give, right? Say, hey, you know what Pastor Caleb was talking about this morning? I want you guys to understand something. We do that. And we do that because we want to be obedient to God. That can go a long way of telling your children early that they need to also do that one day with their stuff too. If you're a student, a young person, and you say, man, all this talk about giving 10%, well, 10% of 10 is 1, and that leaves me with 9, right? I've been there. But I will tell you that my mom and dad instilled in me, even when I was very, very young, younger than you guys, by the way, students that are in front of me, much younger than you. I remember being about eight years old, and I'll be given a little allowance. I remember being 8 years old and my dad saying, here's what I want you to do. Say he gave me 10 bucks. I mean, genuinely, it was that little. Give you 10 bucks. He said, I want you to take 10% of that, and I want you to put it in an envelope that's marked give. I want you to take 10% of that and put it in an envelope that's marked save. And then the other 80% of that and put it in an envelope that's marked spend. Because he was teaching me at a very young age that 10% of what I have didn't belong to me. It belonged to God. And so no matter where you are in life, I would just encourage you to create habits now, even with little. Luke 16:10 says, one who is faithful with a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. Begin now, because it will be difficult to begin later. And there are several ways that you can give to what God is doing at Fellowship. You can give in the offering plate when we pass it. There's a black kiosk when you leave. You can give online and navigate that through our website. But listen, this is the part that I want you to hear more than anything, okay? Because this is, I know we got 5 minutes until we're supposed to be out of here, and I want to say this last part, okay? And when I say last part, it doesn't mean I'm going to be done in 30 seconds. But this is really, really important. When we talk about this, you and I have to ask ourselves, what is our why? Because I keep talking about investing in the mission. Fellowship, what is our why? You see, just like we love because He first loved us, we give because He first gave to us. God does not call us to a character standard that He has not Himself perfectly exemplified. And so I want you to hear me say this. Jesus impoverished Himself to make you rich. Jesus impoverished Himself to make you rich. If you want to look at sacrificial giving, look to the cross. If you want to look at cheerful giving, look to Jesus. If you want to look at generous giving, look at our God in heaven. If you want to look at consistent giving, the fact that you are still breathing is a consistent gift from God. Every day there are new morning mercies. You are made rich because Jesus chose to impoverish Himself. And when I say you're rich, you think, well, you haven't seen my bank account. It doesn't matter. The fact that the gospel of Christ and the cross of Christ and the empty tomb of our Lord Jesus has been given to you and me means that you have riches far in abundance to anything that someone out in West Hollywood has. God has made you rich through the person and work of Jesus. And if you in this life have been clawing and scratching to get by, hoarding your every dollar and yet still feeling empty, it's because you have stored up your treasures here and stockpiled here. And God is simply saying, if that's your treasure, your heart is plagued. And I'm telling you that there is a way for you to experience riches in this life that go far beyond the dollar, because the dollar is susceptible to destruction, deterioration, and theft. And yet no one can touch the riches of glory that God has placed into your heart if you know Jesus. Fellowship, that's our why. And when I ask you to give to God's church, first of all, that's not anything, I'm not asking you to do something that I myself don't do. Our entire staff gives to our church. But when I ask you to give, I want you to understand, we give because we want people to experience those true riches that I just talked about. When you give to your church, it is not so we can keep the lights on. It's so that we can bring people to really experiencing what riches really are all about. And it's about knowing Jesus. This is why we fund Awana. This is why we finance and send our students to camp. This is why we bring these funds together to send our people to Africa. This is why we have Wednesday night meal deliveries that are funded through our giving. This is why we have Vacation Bible School, VBS. It's funded through the people's giving. Why? Because all of those things are geared around wanting people to find true riches in Jesus. That's our why. This is why we pay ministry staff like myself or Pastor Sam or Pastor Chris or the others to counsel hurting marriages, students struggling to remain pure, to disciple young children, to equip families that are new to this, to spend hours in the Word, which I've done, to prepare to teach the words of life. This is why it's worth it to do things like pay our staff, because I want other people, and you should want other people, to experience these riches. That's our why. It's why we ask you to give toward a building, not for our vanity, but so that we can see God further use fellowship as a lighthouse for our community to find true riches in Jesus. And so, yes, I'm asking you to give to your church, but not so that we can give to four walls. It's so that we can give to our Master in heaven and see Him return on investment. That's our why. All of this is because we stockpile a different kind of treasure. And it's not one through selfishly keeping, but it is through selflessly giving, because the return is worth the investment. This morning, I promise you, you will never regret gearing your heart around the treasure that is Christ.